deals with false teachers and how to identify them once again, and we have a world full of them. So let's just take this minute to push all this other stuff out of our heads and decide to focus on God's Word. Let us pray. Father, again, we're blessed and privileged and honored to be called your kids, and we can't thank you enough. We'll have all eternity to praise you, and Father, one of the great things is we'll never get tired of it. So, Father, I just pray that this morning, as we look into your Word, we will again be awestruck by the relevance that it has to the life that we're in, the culture that we're in today. I ask you to nourish our souls with this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in James 1:8, we just saw in verses 5 to 7 three different examples of past judgments. So sometimes it's easy to think, well, what's God doing? He's not judging all this stuff. But he is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's a lot slower to anger than we are. And we really need to be thankful for that fact that he doesn't get mad like we do. I mean, we get mad at unfulfilled expectations, like that light staying green till we get through it. Okay, I mean, we get mad at all kinds of crazy things, and yet he is so patient with all of us because he wants all of us to be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. So to do that, he knew in eternity past he had to be gracious, and so he is gracious. But his grace runs out, and we've seen that before. And he showed that with the Jews out in the desert, grumbling for 40 years, and he wiped all of them out but Joshua and Caleb. And then he showed us about what happened prior to the flood with the angels, and they violated a law that was there. So he brought the flood on the entire world, spared 8 people according to the scripture, that's all. And he took these angels and he incarcerated them. He locked them up, awaiting the great day of judgment. So, and the third thing was Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah, there's so many parallels in culture and society today. There's so many parallels, we wonder, when is it time to judge Sodom and Gomorrah one more time? I heard, I think it was Ruth Bell Graham said, if God doesn't judge the United States, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I thought, boy, that hit it right on the head. Thing called the World Economic Forum, which a lot of you are familiar with, some of you aren't familiar with. It's where all the big dollar people get together and they try to plan your future, where they are trying to go. And there's 6 main things that came out of that World Economic Forum. And one of the things is they had a tapestry that surrounded a lot of it. And guess who was in the centerpiece of the tapestry? A devil himself, okay, with his horns. He was on the tapestry wallpaper, basically, that they had. Guess who was in front of him? Somebody that looked like Mary offering up the baby Jesus. Now, this is where they are. This is a group of deranged individuals. They are a group of defiled individuals, a group of people with no moral compass other than what benefits them. They also talked about disease X. Disease X started with COVID. This is a disease that they didn't really have a solution to, or maybe they did, but it's something they could use to take control of the earth. And you see that going with the World Health Organization, and that's one of their arms. Back not too long ago, 30, 40 years ago, I had heard things that they were working towards a new world order. And I was labeled a conspiracy theorist to do that. Some of you may have been too, a new world order. And then I hear George H.W. Bush get elected, and he said, yeah, we're going to bring in a new world order. And I went, oh, that was just a slip of the tongue, because I was kind of rooting for him. And then, guess what they are openly promoting right now, the World Economic Forum, a new world order. And they have the world all divided up, but guess who's running the whole show? Because they want a authoritarian, ultra ultra-authoritarian government. Sounds a lot like the devil, doesn't it? With the Antichrist and what he's trying to do, he wants the same thing. And then they want digital control of everything. Have you noticed that they just developed a brain implant? Isn't that amazing? A brain implant. They're trying to, we were talking about all the different replacement parts that we have amongst us, like hips and shoulders and everything else, and that they're moving towards what they call transhumanism. They want people to live forever, but they only want certain people to live forever. And 11 out of 12 of the people on this planet, they don't want. When a trumpet blows, a bunch of those are going to be gone, but not enough, and they're going to set out to do that. One of the second plank of their thing was to censor all the critics. If you disagreed with them, they want to put the clamp on you. They don't like the freedom of speech that we have in this country. Personally, I don't like some of the speech that comes out because of freedom of speech. But I do like a freedom of speech and having what we view as a right. And then the last one was inventing new words. And they invent new words in order to push their agenda, one of which is ecocide. Now, ecocide, ecology, side is killing the ecology. And what can that apply to? Farming. So they want to take it all over. That's what they want to do. And that's what these people are doing. And they're teachers. They're not religious teachers like we think of them normally, but they are spreading a worldview. A worldview that is an authoritarian, egalitarian system, and they want to be in charge of it. That's what they've been pushing for a long time, and they're getting more and more open. Now, verse 8 of Jude says, yet, and it starts off with the word mentos. Mentos means nevertheless, in contrast to the prior judgments of the last three verses that we just talked about. Yet in the same manner, homoios is the word used 30 times. It means that it's in a similar manner is what this word means. And it indicates they're violating the principles of sound teaching of truth, but they may not be using the same form. See, there were those who were spreading lies amongst the Israelis when they were walking around the desert under Moses. There were those who were spreading lies prior to the flood. All men's thoughts were only evil continually. There were false teachers there, and there were false teachers, of course, at Sodom and Gomorrah. So it says in a similar manner. It's a different form, different presentation, but it has the same type of attitude. It says, these men... Now, these men are the ones who crept in unnoticed from verse 4, okay? And he's saying that a lot of them moved into your churches. That's what he's saying. They came in with erroneous worldviews that are not truly based on the Lord God Almighty, and they started spreading these things throughout the church. He says, these men, actually the word man is not in the text here. The pronouns are masculine plural, so it can include women. Nice to know you didn't get left out, ladies, in this. These peoples, okay, it'd be a good way to do it. Also, which is word means also or indeed. And then it says by dreaming. This is a present passive participle of enupniazomai. You got to get a full breath before you try to say that word. We hear a triple compound words and all that. This puts in preposition, hupo preposition, iadzo on the front of it. A dzo ending is a causative ending. It's only used two times, so we're seeing it here. The other place is in Acts 2:17, where it says that your old men will dream dreams. It's a word that means, hupniadzo means to dream a dream. And this word indicates dreams that were a result of sexual stimulation. Now, that's pretty well what this type of word is talking about. So, this is used of dreaming or daydreaming, but in a more of a sexual type of sense, and it is they're living in a fantasy world. In other words, they're stimulating themselves. Now, this has been done a lot of different ways, and with LSD and those things that came about in the 60s, they get into all kinds of weird dreams. And it's saying that they're basically in figuring out ways to do this, and then they have dreams to do it. And when you put enough drugs in there with it, then you got all kinds of things. They learned this from a guy named Solomon. Now, I don't know if they consciously did, but Solomon ran out of things to do, Book of Ecclesiastes. So he started getting drunk to figure out new things to do, to stimulate his brain, and that's what these folks are doing. He says, indeed, by dreaming, they are defiling the flesh. Now, defile is the word miano, and it's used five times. It means to stain or to tinge or to dye with another color, much like what happens when I spill coffee on a shirt like this. That's why I'm wearing a coat over it. But anyway, Helen, you say, don't wear that shirt, it's stained. I said, I have a coat on. We're cool. And it says, they are defiling. This is used in interesting places. They defile the flesh and reject authority. Rejection is the word aphetēo. Aphetēo comes from tithemi, means to place. The A on the front of it means to not give a proper regard to something. Used 16 times. It means to reject in the sense of despise. That's what aphetēo is about, to turn it off because you don't like it at all. It says they reject authority. The word is not exousia. That's what we would expect to find here. It is kuriotes, used four times. Kuriotes, guess where we get kurios from? It's out of the same word family. So it is looking at authority both in the heavenly places and on earth. The places it's used make it clear the extent of what it is talking about. They don't like authority of any kind. So if you don't like authority of any kind, all you want is yours, right? So these people are power driven. They are power mad. And revile angelic majesties. This is the word blasphemeo. This is the word to blaspheme. And blaspheme means to ascribe something to God or someone that is not true. Okay, much like slander, very similar word, but it means to relegate them to a lower position. So, any type of authority, they want to relegate to a lower position. Angelic majesties is actually the word doxa, which is a word for glory, used 166 times. Angelic is not in the text here, but when we compare it with 2 Peter 2:10, that's where it comes from, and we're going to see that it includes angels as we move through the next verses. So, yet in a similar manner, these men, indeed by dreaming, are defiling the flesh and despising authority and blaspheming angelic majesties. So even with the historical precedents that we just saw of those three incidences in 5 through 7, even with this historical precedents of judgment on flagrant immorality, the false teachers still use it to lure people into their webs of deceit. And that's what they do. They use the sex as a powerful draw. There's a thing that pops up when I do go through the calendar, the guide, that whenever you push the guide button on your television set and it pops things up, and you're going through going, what looks worth taking a look at? And there's a thing that is sex sells. Well, duh. If you haven't figured that out, but they're not just telling you sex sells, they're telling you how to sell sex in the process. And that's part of what we have on regular television. That's not even a pay-per-view type of channel. They use it to lure people into their web of deceit. Cults frequently use sex to lure people into their web of deceit. False teachers, while making a claim to reality, are living in a fantasy world, stimulated by their own lust patterns. People have a desire for fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Now, I stole that from Chuck Swindoll, so if we want to use it without citing all the particular references, we could just change the words a little bit. Okay? Fame, you want recognition. Okay? Fortune, you want money. Love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Power, you want authority. And pleasure, you want to be happy. Isn't that what people want? I mean, you can understand those words quite easily. But they're living in a fantasy world, is what this is telling us. They have this ideal. Have you ever heard it said that, like, Washington, D.C. is living in a bubble? News media is living in a bubble? Clueless to what's really going on outside? Have you noticed it for yourself? And the answer is, it's not hard to see. Right? They're living in a fantasy world. They think they know what's best for everybody else under their sphere of influence, not necessarily authority, but they think they know what is best for everyone else. Now, what they do is accuse us of that, trying to cancel us. Well, that's all you are, you religious fanatics. Well, see, I believe there's an almighty God that created everything, and I better listen to him. Okay, so you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with him. And one of these days, you'll eventually find out who's right. And I can tell you, it's not you. Oh, you're arrogant. Put all those labels on me you want to put on me. You need to find the truth for yourself, and the truth's not found in all your relativity. Now, while trying to minimize the sin of immorality, they're denying the flesh. Because after all, if you don't believe in a God, why do you believe in his moral principles, his moral standards? Why do you believe that he calls us to be people of character and honor and integrity? And you find it in the Ten Commandments. I mean, all the way back in the Mosaic Law. How do you summarize it real quick? No other gods besides me. Okay? The Shabbat, the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We have a moment-by-moment Sabbath in the church age. We're not called to honor that particular day anymore. We're supposed to do it all week long. Okay? We have the honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth. There's a beautiful command, isn't it? Do not covet anything your neighbor has. Just very simple things. Do not commit adultery. It is dealing with some very simple principles. But they say the Ten Commandments are no good because they came from a fictitious God, so we don't even have to pay any attention to them. So they just flagrantly violate them all the time. Now, this defilement is ceremonial. It's not all it is, but it's ceremonial, meaning it comes as a result of false teaching, and especially legalism. John 18 is an example of this. Verse 28 and 29 says, they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas, Caiaphas the high priest, first advent, into the praetorium. And it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled. Here's our word defiled. But might eat the Passover. You see what they just done? They had just done all kinds of evil, wicked, mean, and nasty stuff to Jesus. Okay? They had wrongly accused him, falsely accused him. Okay, they'd taken him before Pilate. They've taken him before Caiaphas. They're going through this multiplicity of trials, but they've got their legalisms, and they're not going to step foot on this one place that they have declared off limits. Okay, so they're going to keep the law. They think they're really keeping the law, and they're defiling the law because of all the other sins that they did. But they think if we get this one right, well, we'll be just fine. Defilement is a marker of an unbelieving and thus defiled conscience through the acceptance of false teaching. This comes out of Titus. So this is not just coming from one book that we're looking at. It says, Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Now, were any of us defiled along the way? We're born defiled, okay? But that got taken care of at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And then it became pure. He says, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Now, isn't that descriptive of our culture today? So many claim to be Christians, and by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, it says, and worthless for any good deed. Now, you know, Paul's not the most politically correct guy on the planet, is he? Because he calls things out. He said, this is wrong. Did Jesus do that? Jesus called out the errors. And I wish I had had the... I'm trying to become more and more like Him so I can call them out with grace. Like He did. Because I don't quite have that down. To call them out with grace. Okay? Because they need to be confronted. Lies need to be confronted. Wrongs need to be confronted. But to call them out with grace. And that's the way He started until He got to Matthew 23, the last week of the cross. And then He finally got enough of it. So, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And He called it out because they didn't get the subtleties. So He just hit them head on. Now, defilement is often a result of bitterness of soul. When God doesn't meet our demands. You know, sometimes we have all these goals. We want to fix everybody and they don't get fixed. Okay? We want God to fix us and we're not willing to cooperate. And we have all these goals, see, that we set aside. And then what happens when we don't meet these goals? We get mad, right? We get fearful, for one thing, and maybe we'll feel a little guilt. But in this society, it's hard to even feel guilt. Because if you go to a counselor, a lot of them say, well, you just need to embrace who you are. You might be a worthless scoundrel, but you just need to embrace that. You don't need to fix it. You just need to embrace it. That's the wrong thing. But what happens when you have a whole bunch of things that you want to happen and they don't happen? You can get bitter. Bitter. Not just depressed, but you can get bitter. And mad at everybody, mad at the world. See to it. Hebrews 12:15, that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Have you not? I don't know if you've had anybody in your family that's carried a grudge for 40 or 50 years. I know people in my family that did. You know, my grandmother and her sister, they got so stinking mad at each other. I'm not sure if they ever reconciled before they both died. But they got mad. They had you just bring up their name. Don't talk about them in this house. I mean, and it is a root of bitterness. And as a result, many get defiled. They get soiled. They get contaminated. They wonder, where's the love of God and the love of one another that you talk about all the time? But you don't have any of this toward the members of your own family. He says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. I see that's played out so many times, where people are headed down the wrong path. You know they're headed down the wrong path. Usually they know they're headed down the wrong path. And yet the wrong path has such promise of fame, fortune, power, and pleasure that they sell their birthright for a single meal. Following the path of Esau. For you know, even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He wanted the blessing without the blesser. That's what he wanted. And it says, he didn't have, there's no place for change of mind on Esau's part concerning the God that his grandpa Abraham and his daddy Isaac and his brother Jacob served. So he didn't get the inheritance. It's the way it works. This defilement comes from living an incorrect faith based on the wrong object. The wrong object. Right now we have objects of faith that take on the form of people, places, things, and events. And if you worship those things, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. If you worship those things instead of the Almighty God, you are basically a Hindu who has created your own gods. You think about it. If your desire is all you care about is meeting people and important people and celebrities and all that other stuff, if that's then you have made people an idol. Places. Oh, I don't know if there's any places that you know, like the Taj Mahal or what we call our Taj Mahal or our humble little abode or whatever it is. And we worship things, people, places, things, our vehicles, our jewelry. I mean, you name it. If those become more important than the Almighty, they're in the wrong spot. They're idols is all they are. And so if you believe those are going to provide satisfaction for you forevermore, you have the wrong object of faith. And that is just going to lead to defilement and bitterness and all those other things. Now, the false teachers do not accept the authorities established by God, whether in heaven or on earth. From Romans 13. Now, of course, there's always a balance point. When your authority orders you to go against a higher authority, you reject it. Okay? Like Daniel. Just take a look at Daniel, first couple of chapters of Daniel. And what happened? Don't pray in public. So what did Daniel do? He opened up the window so everybody could see him, and he started praying to his God. Why? That's a law he was not didn't really have the privilege to make. So what did Daniel do? Called him on it. Now, when you go against an authority, no matter who it is, you better be ready to accept the consequences. And that's what we've got now. We've got people now running into stores and looting stores and all that because there's no consequences to them. They reject authority. So they even though we've got people on the streets now, don't we see that this is just the fulfillment of false teaching that has come down the pipe, and that's they've accepted this as their lifestyle. It's two police officers that got beat up in New York City the other day. That's insane. For two cops to get beat up, arrest five guys that did it, and let them out with no bail. What is the matter with people? There's no accountability. There's going to be a rise in crime. Oh, no, we're going to bring crime down. You know how we're going to do it? We're going to decriminalize certain statutes. Now, isn't that a brilliant stroke of genius? Okay? We don't want all these laws to violate that we might have to enforce, so we'll just take the laws out. The inmates are running the asylum. Romans 13, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. If he doesn't want you there, he's got all kinds of ways to pull you out. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority is opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So where there is a valid authority, it's not there unless God wants that authority there. Okay? Because he can take them out with it's not any problem for him to bring down kings, nations, or anything else. He just says enough, that's it. That's all he's got to do. So if it's there and they're not calling you to violate a higher authority, we're supposed to try to comply with it. That's what Christians are called to do. Now, thus there are many functional atheists, even if they're not conscious of it. When people think that they shouldn't be obedient to any kind of authority, they basically have rejected what God has said we're called to do. So in a sense, they're functional atheists. They may proclaim that there is a God, but their deeds deny it. See? Titus 1. We just saw that passage. The others seem to think that they can be higher than the angels. They revile angelic majesty. What? They think they can be higher than the angels and have authority over them in the present without being promoted by the Lord. You know, that's part of what Satan does. I don't recommend studying the occult. I've had to from time to time to try and figure out what are the attacks and the ploys that are being used by the devil himself and his minions. You know what they offer you? Same thing that Satan offered in the garden, godhood. Follow me and I'll show you how to become your own God. Now, if you want to become your own God, then what are you going to think about the Almighty? Are you going to be in rebellion against Him? Buddhist official position is there is no God, i.e. no supreme God. But you can be enlightened, like Buddha, his name means the enlightened one. You can be enlightened and ascend to godhood. Has that happened anywhere else? Yeah, the Mormons believe that. Okay? They don't bring that out in their pamphlets when they knock on your door, but that's actually what they profess to believe, that you can ascend to godhood. Now, what lie is that? So if they revile angelic majesties, then if you're going to ascend to godhood, you have to ascend above the angels in order to get there. So how do you do that? You get involved in the occult without even realizing it and get promoted within there. And a lot of this World Economic Forum leaders and all those big dogs up there, I don't know if they're all demon-possessed, but I would submit that there's more than one in those top areas. And I think some of them think they've already arrived. Oh, and if you've already arrived, then you make your own rules, your own laws. Don't pay attention to any government laws or rules because you're the one that wants to be in charge of them. They think you can have authority. You know what? We are going to be higher than the angels. Hebrews 1st, 2nd chapter, just read that. We're now lower than the angels, but one day we, the church, going to be higher than the angels. Why? Because God put us there. He promoted us there. I think it's the greatest service demands the greatest rewards. And I think we come to Him from a farther distance than angels because they were created perfect is what we find from Scripture. We're not. We're created with a sin nature and a hostile environment. And we've got to cut through all the sin nature and the hostile environment to believe in Christ. So, yeah, it's a farther distance. So he says, okay, I'll make you higher than the angels. All authorities were created and permitted by the Lord. Colossians 1:16. By him all things were created. By him is Jesus. Both in the heavens and on earth. I just love this passage. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19 actually has to do with the pre-incarnate deity of Jesus Christ. This is a proof text. You'll find it in systematic theologies. If you go looking for it, this is a proof text that Jesus has always been God. Along with John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was always God. Here's another proof text that goes with that. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Okay, heavens and earth. That's how we see things, right? Visible and invisible. Whether you see them or not. Whether thrones or dominions, that's our word for authorities, actually. Or rulers or authorities, these are the Creotes words. All things have been created by him and for him. So he's the one that made them. Now to think about that, if you're going to serve a God, which one would be the best one to choose? The one that created everything else. I mean, it's reasonable, is it not? If you're going to pick a God to follow, pick the one that is the top dog. Okay? All authorities are answerable to him. This is something authorities, if they climb in, if they claim it, if they attain it, they forget. They're all accountable to the ultimate authority. Ephesians 1:20 to 23 says, when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection to his feet, giving him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Hebrews 13:17, this is a beautiful passage, which sadly, sometimes only part of it is quoted from the pulpits of this land. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." And then they put a period there. And that's what sometimes pastors use, elders use. These are things that are used. This verse is used by people to control other people. But it also says, as those who will give an account. Okay? So if you're following trying to follow a leader that doesn't feel like they're going to give an account, you just got to watch out. "Let them do this with joy and not with grief," it said. "This would be unprofitable for you." So all authorities are answerable to him. If you look at all authorities are answerable to him, what about his parents? Are we answerable to the Lord? What about if you have a position at work? Are you answerable to the Lord? Why does it say, "Do your work heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men"? Okay? Because all authorities are answerable to him. Now, rejection of truth is a characteristic of despising what God has established. So if you get away from the truth, it's found in the Word of God, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you get away from that, you're despising what God has established. Now, the principle was established by Moses. Goes back, we find it there, Hebrews 10:28. It translated there, "He who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Atheteo, to place it away with a sense of despising. So he sets aside the law of Moses. He's basically saying, if you don't follow the law of Moses and you're in the age of Israel, that's what was taught in the age of Israel. We're no longer under the law. I'm not trying to take us back under the law. But the principle and the point that's being made here is that they despise the law of Moses. And they set aside the requirements placed on the society. Dies without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. You kill somebody, and there's two or three witnesses to doing that, then you're supposed to die. Where did that come from? Well, Genesis 9, right after the flood, if you take man's blood, then your blood's going to be taken too. Capital punishment established right after the flood, never rescinded. The governments are the ones that have the authority to do that. And people don't like to talk about capital punishment. And yet, are you despising what God has to say? Having a conversation right now, ongoing, with a person overseas about such things. And they're more interested in the trauma that caused the individual that is being executed than they are about the people that they killed that got them there to begin with. Okay? And it's the way the devil works. It's the way that society works, where it tries to turn good into bad and bad into good. Okay? God says, "You do what I tell you and let me work it out." But we often try to play God. The Pharisees were models of this type of failure, a rejection of truth. In Mark 7, verse 6 to 13. Mark 7 is one of those great passages they got on the disciples for not washing their hands ceremonially before they ate. And so they confront Jesus. "Your disciples eat with unwashed hands." And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." this is one of the times where he's got grace and truth right out there, but he's right in their face. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, and their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, they did that under the Mosaic law. They have done that under the church. Neglecting the commandment of God, placing it aside, despising the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. See, did the Lord state his opinion there pretty clearly? But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban, it's given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things like that. You got right in their face. Instead of helping mom and dad, which is just common sense. Okay? If mom and dad needs help, you help them. You do everything you can do to help them. That's just simple humanity. It should be. And they had taken that and turned that around and said, well, you can dedicate it to the temple. Then you can still use it. Okay? And then the temple will get it. Okay? The temple will get it. So it was a way out around. And Jesus called them out on that. It's not the way to do it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. When they get things explained to them, they say, no, that's not for me. The acceptance of Jesus is the standard test by which one determines if they rejected God. How do you know if you've rejected God or not? How do you know if you're a functional atheist? Well, Luke 10:16, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. Oh, sending out disciples to give the gospel, evangelize, right? I've given you a message. You take it. If they hear that message and they reject that message, they've basically rejected me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So anyone who rejects Jesus or the gospel of Jesus Christ has basically rejected God. John 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, "Who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." I love this. You believe in Jesus, it's a package deal. Okay? You have to believe in God, he says, who sent him. God the Father. And he who beholds me beholds the one that sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my saying and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. Because I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. One day he will come to judge the world. First Advent, he came to save it. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. And the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. That's pretty clear. You reject Jesus, you reject God the Father as we know him. That's what it says. Rejection of salvation by grace indicates one despises the work of Jesus on the cross. It's so amazing how many counterfeits the devil has around that talk about, that basically say you're saved by your works. Gospel's really simple. Nothing you did, good or bad, will save you or keep you out of heaven. It's what he did on the cross. What do you have to give up? I know people, I was raised thinking, well, gosh, I'm going to have to give up certain things in order to be saved. You know what you got to give up? Stop trying to save yourself. That's it. You stop trying to save yourself. You accept his work on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. in your place as a substitute, as the Lamb of God, as the Redeemer. You accept His work on the cross. And that's where you put your faith. And that's what gets you saved. These things are written to you, believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Any system based on works, you never really know. Is it enough? Have I overcome my sins? The answer to have I overcome my sins is no. Never. Because we never could. If we could, we wouldn't need a Messiah. But we've got a Messiah. Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Isn't that a powerful verse? About as powerful as it gets. Rejection of His promises is also a marker of despising God's word and thus His character. From Galatians 3. If God makes a promise, like whoever believes my Son has eternal life, that's a promise. Condition, believe. Result, you have eternal life. If you reject His promises like that, it's a matter of despising His word and despising His character. On the cross and what He did. Rejection of divinely established moral standards is a characteristic of despising God. And that's what so many people do. Divinely established moral standards. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 says, For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this statement that he made, he's not called us for impurity, is not rejecting man. You're not rejecting me, Paul's saying, but the God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And young widows are instructed to not despise God for their loss and become licentious in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay? There's a lot of things. It's interesting. That's a good place to end because we're going to see a young lady named Anna in the next session. And she was married 7 years. And now she's 84. And she didn't despise God at all over the loss of her husband at an early age. And she became a blessing to people around her and also to us 2,000 years later. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for your blessings and your test. And thank you most of all for your word. Father, I pray that we'll be able to remember these things and be able to use them wisely to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.